Well, good morning, New Hope. Y'all gonna have to wake up. Come on, some of y'all, the caffeine hadn't yet hit your bloodstream, but hopefully it will happen. As Abby said, my name is Nick, and I get the privilege of being a part of New Hope Church. And I was doing the math. I have been here for about 3 months now, y'all, so this is home. So we're here, we're all in, and so it is good to be with you. And for those watching online, we are so thankful that you are here and that you are a part of the New Hope family. Let me give you a quick update on Pastor Adam. I went and saw him on Friday, and y'all listen, the brother's heart is working well and he is ready. Listen, y'all thought y'all saw him excited and fired up. But with his heart working well and at 100% capacity, y'all better hold on. Because when that brother gets back, just praying. We gonna be with the brother. But anyways, it's going to be truly something. And last week, he started off this conversation in this new series of being overwhelmed by talking about anxiety. And today, we're gonna continue that conversation by talking about being overwhelmed by our past. Being overwhelmed by our past. I believe that if we're honest with ourselves, that we would say a lot of us are not living in light of who God is and his grace and his mercy, but a lot of us are living in light of our past, in light of what we used to do, in light of the mistakes that we have made, in light of the way that we have stumbled, in light of the way we have struggled. But today I believe that God is going to set some of his people free in this place. I believe today that you're going to hear a word through the story of Moses in the book of Exodus, and you're going to see that no longer does your past have a hold on you. No longer is that your identity. No longer is that the name badge that you wear. But now, because of what God has done through Jesus, you get to walk in freedom in an identity that is rooted in him. I believe that's going to happen today. I wrote this down. We have been invited to walk freely in the identity and the calling the King has called us into. And the big idea, which you're going to hear over and over again over the next few moments that we dive into God's word, is this. Our identity is rooted in the I am and not in our past. I think that's worth repeating because, again, I think a lot of us, we forget what is true about the King. And in light of forgetting what is true about him, we forget what is true about us. So the big idea today is this. Our identity is rooted in the I am and not in our past. So I was called to ministry when I was in the eighth grade. And there are some people that talk about their calling and how they heard the sweet whisper from the Lord and the Holy Spirit. That was not my experience with being called to ministry. Imagine I'm in eighth grade, so 13, 14 years old, and I'm sitting at church summer camp, and I'm there, and I feel this tap almost on my shoulder, and it's the Holy Spirit going, I'm calling you to full-time ministry. And I wish I could tell you, I was like, oh God, that's so wonderful. I embrace it. That was not my attitude, y'all. My attitude was, hey, God, I haven't even had time enough to really mess up my life. I need a good testimony. And now you're calling me to ministry in eighth grade. Who does that? And so he kept, hey, Nick, I'm calling you. Hey, Nick, I'm calling you. Hey, Nick, I'm calling you. And it's funny how we give God the information on his story. Like, hey, God, do you know how old I am? God, do you know that no one else in my family has ever been in full-time ministry? Like, we get really good at telling the author about his story. And so I went down reluctantly, and the pastor up front was like, why are you down here? And I was like, because the Lord called me to ministry. And then I talked with my leader, and he encouraged me, and the Lord continued to affirm that again and again and again. But what was funny, as I'm being called into ministry, I continued to tell God why he has made a mistake. See, from an early age, it was... kind of revealed that I had some trouble saying a lot of the letters in the alphabet and a lot of blends. I remember in kindergarten listening to a tape that I recorded reading a story, and I could not tell what I was saying on that tape. And for the young people in there, a tape was something that we used to listen to. And so I remember listening to that, and so it was decided that I need to step into speech therapy. And I worked with a speech pathologist every single week, sometimes two or three times a week. And that journey for me did not end until I was a junior in high school. So as I'm walking down to accept this call of ministry, I'm again reminding God of why he has made a mistake on calling me to ministry. I'm saying, God, let me tell you about who I am. Let me tell you about why I am disqualified. And God was very good to remind me that my past does not disqualify me because I have a God who qualifies me. And I think for us today, a lot of us have a hard time embracing that. But here's what is true about how the king leverages those things. See, we think we, because of our past, because of our shortcomings, are disqualified. But the Lord will use what we deem as the thing that disqualifies us as an opportunity for him to get the glory. I'm telling you, things change when we entrust them into the hands of the king. What we view as an obstacle, the king views as an opportunity for his glory. See, our identity is no longer rooted and tethered to our past. That is not who we are any longer. If you are in Christ, you have a new identity that has been paid in full by the blood of the Lamb and his resurrection from the grave. So who you are now is rooted in him and not in what you used to do. The Lord is inviting you into something better if you would be willing to trust him and to let go of your past and trust it into more able hands and walk with the king. Today, we're going to be in the book of Exodus. And we're going to see the story of a man named Moses who had many things in his past. One of them, he was a murderer. The other, he didn't talk very well. And we're going to see that through the life of Moses that our past does not disqualify us, but God can leverage our past for his glory. And I pray today that for us, that we will hear a word from the Lord and that we will walk differently. Not that we'll just have this head knowledge or heart knowledge, but that we will have feet knowledge to walk in a different way. So as we prepare our hearts to dive into God's word, I invite you to pray with me. Father God, you are good. Lord, we don't understand it all. Nobody does. But this is what we do know. We do know that the debt has been paid and the tomb is empty. And in light of that, you are trustworthy. So, Father, my prayer for us is that you will set your people free today, that we will know that we are forgiven, that we know that we are called, and that we will know that we are invited to walk in your ways and to do as you have called us to do. So, Father, we love you. Father, we trust you. And Lord, thank you that our past no longer has a hold on us, but that we can walk differently in light of what you have done. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles or on the Bible app to Exodus chapter 3. What's going on in Exodus is the Israelites are an enslaved people by the Egyptians. But God was working and he was moving. He was about to set his people free. And his chosen vessel to be a catalyst for that change is a guy named Moses. Moses finds himself in the desert running from his past. He murdered an Egyptian, and so he's been hiding out in the desert for a while. He is working for his father-in-law, which had to be a tough gig. You know what I mean? So here he is in the desert thinking that God had forgotten about him, thinking that he has been disqualified from doing what God has called him to do, but yet he's going to have an encounter with God, and God was going to change his perspective and invite him into something new. So Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses was running from his past and ran right into God. Moses thought he was discounted. Moses thought he had been forgotten, but he's going to find himself with an encounter with God. And what I love about God is he is an expert at finding lost things. You may even say he has his PhD in finding lost things. He is excellent at that. He's excellent at redeeming. And so here he is, Moses is running, but yet God finds him in the midst of his running. Verse 2. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Let me pause right here. Let me let you into Nick a little bit more. Some of y'all are like, that's a scary place. It is. So a lot of times when I'm reading text and I'm reading scripture, I like to think to myself, what would I have done in that situation? I don't know if you ever think that. So if I happen to find myself in the desert with a bunch of sheep, and I'm at the mountain of God, and I notice that there is a bush on fire, but yet it is not burning up. I love that Moses gets curious. What happens in those kind of situations for me is I run. Like, if the bush is on fire and it's not burning up, praise God, that's great, but I'm not going to be here to see what happens next. It's kind of like when you're watching a thriller or a scary movie, right? I don't know if y'all are people like me that you talk to the TV screen. Well, you know the script. I mean, it doesn't really change. There is a mysterious noise in the old, dark, scary house that you shouldn't be there in the first place. You should have filled your car up with gas before you got in the car, but whatever. And you're in this house and you're like, whoo, what a curious noise. And there are some people that go, I must go find out what is causing this curious noise in this dark, scary house. Not this brother right here. The noise can have the house. You can have it. But Moses, it intrigues him. Moses, it kind of jolts something in him that he becomes even more curious about what is going on. And here's what's interesting. As I was reading this story, this stood out to me in a way that it hasn't before. See, a lot of times we feel like our life is on fire, but yet God is really just using that as kindling wood to reveal his glory. And I thought to myself, man, here is Moses in the midst of his life being on fire, but God was using that to set up an appointment to reveal his glory. Verse number 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I love that God knows Moses' name. Moses was called from this bush that was on fire. Moses was called. He was seen. And Moses goes, here I am. God knows his name. See, when someone knows your name, you feel seen and you know you're not forgotten. When someone knows your name, you feel like you are known. When someone knows your name, it changes the atmosphere. There's an author, his name is Robert C. Lee, who says this, the sweetest sound to anyone's ears is the sound of his own name. Why is your name so beautiful to your ears? Because when we hear our name, we feel seen, heard, and welcomed. And here is God going, Moses, Moses. What I also love about this is a beautiful picture, is that God was not repelled by Moses' sin in his past. God came near. God knew his name, but also God knew Moses. And let me say this to you. God knows your name and he knows you. Now, for some of us, we just got a little nervous. We're like, oh, he knows everything about me? Uh-huh. Everything. The stuff that nobody else knows about you. The things you do over in the cover of darkness, he knows. But there is good news. He loves you anyway. He knows you anyway. God made up his mind about you well before you did anything. Before you took a step towards him or away from him, he made up his mind about you and he loves you. And for so many of us, that's so hard for us to embrace because we're going, wait. Let me tell you about everything, God. And God goes, let me just tell you, I already know and you are welcome here. I already know and I love you. I already know and I still have plans for your life. In Luke 12:7, it says this. Jesus is talking here. He says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Let me pause that for you rude people in this room right here. I know what some of you are thinking. I get it. Y'all are thinking, how this brother gonna tell us that God knows all the numbers of our hairs? He ain't got no hair. It's fine. May the Lord forgive you and bless you anyways. I'll have you know I used to have a full head of lovely hair. One day when I get to glory, it will all be redeemed, y'all. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What was Jesus revealing to that audience? He knows you and he loves you. He sees you and he hears you. The good, the bad, and the ugly, he redeems. You are seen. In spite of everything that you have done, are doing, and will do, his grace is still sufficient. He loves you. He knows your name, he knows you, and he loves you. Exodus 3, verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Hey, Moses, this is holy ground. I heard a pastor talk about this passage in the past, and he said this. There were two times when Israelites in this culture would take off their shoes. They would do it when they reached the place of rest, but they would also take off their sandals when they went home. So I want you to see what God is doing here. He's going, hey, Moses, take off your sandals because this is holy ground, and Moses, welcome home. You have not disqualified yourself. You are still welcome in my presence because I'm the one that approached you. And so Moses, you are welcome here. You have not disqualified yourself from what I'm calling you to do. I am here and I change everything about you. You got to think, for Moses, this probably resonated deep within his soul. Because Moses, I would imagine, spent the majority of his life feeling as if he did not fit in, because you got to know Moses' past. Moses was an Israelite being raised in an Egyptian's home. So he didn't feel at home in his home. And then when he murdered a man and he tried to reconcile with his people, and yet he wasn't welcome with his own people. And so Moses had no place that he felt like he was at home. But notice what God does. He goes, you're home with me, Moses. You might have felt discounted everywhere else, or not known or not seen or not invited, but Moses, take your shoes off and stay a spell because your father has invited you home. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Why would Moses hide his face? I think Moses hid his face because he knew the man that he was. He recognized that he was standing in the presence of a holy God. And so he did the move that humankind have been doing since the garden, and that's running and hiding because of shame. Think about it. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve failed, what did they do? They ran and they tried to hide their shame. And God came looking for them to continue his walk with them in the cool of the day. And he calls out to them and they go, hey, we were afraid of you because we knew we were naked and we knew that we had shame on us. And so why would a holy God welcome a people like us to be in his presence? Moses hides his face going, God, I do not deserve to be in your presence. God, I do not need to be near you because you are a holy God. But notice God's posture towards Moses. He goes, Moses, you're not invited because you're perfect. You're not invited because you've always gotten it right. You are invited because I invited you. Maybe it is time for us to stop telling God why we shouldn't be invited and just accept the invitation. Maybe it is time. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Can we pause right here before we finish this part of the passage? I want you to think about something. This is the God of the universe, the God that was and is and forevermore shall be. And he looks at Moses and says, hey, Moses, I'm inviting you to be a part of what I am doing. And Moses goes, who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go do this thing that you have called me and equipped me to do? Who am I? See, Moses was looking at the wrong person. Moses was thinking about himself when he should have just beheld the king and thought, if you, the God of the universe, has invited me to do this thing, then I trust that you are able to equip me to do the thing that you are calling me to do. See, what happens is sometimes when God calls us something to do something bigger than we think we're able to do, we think, God, there's no way I can do it. It is bigger than me. Maybe that's the point. Because if you could do it in your own strength, then who gets the glory? You do. God never calls you to do something that you can do in your own strength. He's always calling you into more. Always calling you into more. So if you keep telling God, let me tell you why I can't do that big thing, then that probably is the very thing that he is calling you to. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. See, God has a plan that will not be made adrift by our past. God has a plan he is inviting you into, that if you were to trust him, if you would not be overwhelmed by your past, overwhelmed by the present, that if you just look to him and trust him, you will see God's glory. But you have to be a people. I have to be a people that don't fix my eyes on me, but fix my eyes on the I am. One of my favorite pastors said this, when you carry the weight of yesterday, it will ruin the power of today and the progress of tomorrow. I'll say it again. When you carry the weight of yesterday, it will ruin the power of today and the progress of tomorrow. I think we just need to listen to the great theologian who had ice in her veins, Elsa. Some of y'all just got really confused. Does he mean Elsa from Frozen? I do, that's the one. What did she say? Let it go. Let it go. You gotta let go of the shame of your past. You have to let go of your past. You have to let go of the mistakes that you have made. You've got to let it go. And then the next step after letting it go is let God. Let him do what he desires to do in you. Maybe it's time to start to stop arguing with the King of Kings and just listen to what he is inviting you into. Maybe it's time for us to walk out of shame and walk into forgiveness and freedom. Maybe it is time to stop living in the shadow of our past, but in the brightness of the glory of the King. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. not on your past, not on yourself, but fixing your eyes on who? The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 13 of Exodus 3. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? Y'all, I love this moment. This is a strong moment. Because God's about to tell Moses who is sending him. God's about to remind Moses of who he is. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is God's mic drop moment. Like, he ain't got nothing to say, really. What else is there is to say? I am who I am. I'm everything you need, I'm everything you hope for, and I am more than you could ever imagine. I am. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is what you're going to go and tell them. I am has sent me to you. Our identity is rooted in the I am, not the what was. Our identity is rooted in the I am and not the what was. So what does that mean? When we think about the I am, when we think about the identity of the I am, because back in this time, a name had power and weight. Not only would a name let people know what your name was, but it would let people know who you are. And so when God says, I am, he's going, I am present. I am constant. I am peace. I am refuge. I am good. I am holy. I am able. I am friend. I am king. I am forgiveness. I am restoration. I am everything you need me to be and more. I am not I was. God tells Moses his name and goes, listen, Moses, I fill in the gaps more than you could ever hope or imagine. Moses, I know that you keep looking at you and you keep telling me why you can't do what I'm calling you to do, but no, I am everything you need to carry out the very thing I'm calling you to carry out. He tells Moses his identity and he reminds Moses of what his identity is now rooted in. It is not your past. It is not your mistakes. It is not where you come from. It is not what you used to do, but it is rooted in my name. Verse 16, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. He goes, listen, Moses, I'm sending you to do this thing and you will face opposition still. May I say, if you step into what God is calling you to do and if you no longer live in an overwhelmed posture with your past, opposition is still going to come. And the tendency for us is go, well, if opposition is going to come, then I'll just stay where I am. I'll still live rooted in the identity of what my past was. Listen, opposition still comes to you if you stay where you are. Isn't it a better way to walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords instead of staying where you are? And can I just tell you, living the way you've always lived is not working. As your pastor, as your friend, as someone who's in the struggle with you, living as your past is your identity is not working. It's not. That is not living in freedom or walking in freedom. I Am has invited you to participate in what he is doing. You have been invited to step full into what God has for you. You have been invited. And hear me, God wants to leverage your past and how he is mending you to reach somebody else. So I want you to understand something. Yes, Moses was having a breakthrough with God, but God was going to leverage that breakthrough so Moses could walk with others in their breakthrough. So you, God wants to leverage and use your past for his glory. Hear me, because maybe you can talk to somebody and share the goodness of God in a way that nobody else can. Do you ever think about that? Because of what you've walked through, because of what you endured, because of the brokenness you have seen, maybe God wants to leverage that to make a way for somebody else to hear the truth of who they are in God. See, your salvation is not just about you. It has never been. God is always one that is into multiplication. So he is using your life. He is using what you have endured. He is using your past so that he can make a way for somebody else. Are you willing to trust him with it? Because keeping it in the dark and running from it is not being helpful for anybody. And if anything, it's serving as shackles for you to continue to walk in an enslaved life and not a free life. You have been invited by the King to bring all of yourself to him and allow him to use all of you for his glory. What I love, as you will continue to see as you read the book of Exodus, is that God just does what only God can do. And he allows Moses and the Israelites to be a part of what he is doing, and he leads them to freedom. And he gets the glory. But if Moses kept living in the light of who he used to be, in the light of the fact that he murdered a man, or that he had a speech impediment, or that he never felt like he could measure up, he would have never tasted and seen how God could use him in great ways. But I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. Your past has been paid for in full. And for some of us, we have a hard time hearing that. Because you keep coming up, and then the enemy is very good at reminding you of what you used to do. And maybe that was last night. Maybe that was a week ago. Maybe that was a month ago. Maybe it was 10 years ago. The accuser is great at his job. But I want you to know that your past has been paid for in full. I want to just be really honest with you. Every time I step on the stage or do ministry, the accuser is telling me all the reasons why I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Nick, how are you going to get up on that stage and tell people about this when you're not perfect, where you struggle, where you messed up last night, where you messed up a week ago? How are you going to do that? And it would be easy for me to go, you know what? My identity is rooted in my past and my mistakes. But listen, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he has paid for my sins, my brokenness, my missteps that happened last night, that happened 10 minutes ago, that happened 5 years ago, that happened 20 years ago. It has been paid for in full. And what the enemy wants nothing more than to trip you up living in light of who you used to be instead of embracing the identity that has been given to you through the blood of Jesus. In Colossians 2, verse 13, it says this. In Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he is reminding them of why they don't have to live a life that's overwhelmed by their past. And he says this in verse 13 of Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Notice, God did it. He forgave us all our sins. How many sins?
All.
How many sins?
All
of our sins. Having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Our past has been dealt with and paid in full. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has dealt with our sin and our debt in full and has nailed them to the cross, hear me, then let us not go be a people who run and take it back off and wear it as a name tag. Because his cross and his resurrection define who we are now. You don't have to live in the shadow of your past. You can live and walk in the lights of the glory of God. If you would bow your heads for me. So many of us are walking in the shadow of our past. And we might have this thought, God, if you really knew all that I've done and all that I used to be, then you wouldn't forgive me. But I want you to hear me and hear me very clearly. He knows everything you have done. He knows everything you are currently doing. And he knows every way that you will stumble and fall going forward. And he has forgiven you of it all. There is not one thing that he has not forgiven through his life perfectly lived and his death on a cross and his resurrection from the grave. And I believe that for some of us in this room, we are dealing with this feeling of we are unforgiven. So I just want us, before John and the team lead us again, if you're sitting here and you're going, Nick, I just feel unforgiven. Nick, I have not been able to walk out of the shadow of my past. I have not fully embraced the forgiveness of a king because I wonder to myself, can he really forgive me? There is no one too far gone and no sin too great that would ever overwhelm the grace and the mercy of our king. See, the grace and mercy of our king overwhelms our past. Overwhelms our indebtedness, overwhelms it all. So if that's you, if you're somebody in this place or even watching online and you're going, you know what? I feel unforgiven. Could you just, with heads bowed and eyes closed, can you just raise your hand for me? Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. I want you to hear me. Even if your hand was raised and even if it wasn't, you have been forgiven. Not because I say so, but because the King has done so and made it so. Through his perfect life lived, living the life that we could not live, living the life that we should have lived, he lived it perfectly for 33 years. And then, because he loves you and he loved us, he surrendered his life on a cross, a cross that was due for us, a cross that was made for us, but he took our place and surrendered himself on a cross. And he died to pay our debt of sin in full, and then to finish it, 3 days later, he got up, holding the key to victory, holding the key to forgiveness, holding the key to life to the full. And so you don't have to walk in that anymore. That is not who you are. On the authority of the empty grave, you have been forgiven. So walk in freedom. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that our identity is rooted in the I am and not the what was. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.